Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are filled with excitement and anticipation as you join us this evening. It is great to have you with us as we do what our name says. Once again, we will handle questions about the Bible and about life based on what the Bible has to say on that topic. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. I thank you for that very kind introduction, and certainly want to extend my welcome to those who are joining us this evening or even in the archive at a later time. It's just a wonderful time when we can come together and, as you say, live up to our name, which is Ask the Pastor Now. And so we're giving you all a chance to do that. We have, as always, some questions that we've already received. Sometimes they're questions that we get multiple times, so we tend to put those up on the front burner. I think we may even have one we've had before, but it's been a while since we've dealt with it, so I thought it would be good to put it out there. And so just enjoying that opportunity, hopefully for those of you in the Houston area that haven't passed out from the heat yet, you're able to enjoy the broadcast as well and feel free to be a part of it. And, you know, the best way of all that we like to start our program is what we simply refer to as the right way, and that is by opening us in prayer. Jim, would you be kind enough to do that for us?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we offer tonight a prayer of thanks to you for your wisdom. Father, your wisdom and discernment, you told us in Scripture that if we lack wisdom, simply ask for it. So, Father, tonight we bow our heads and our hearts. It's in an effort to show you reverence, Father, that you so richly deserve. Lord God, how grateful we are that you've created us and provided us with a purpose. And it's not just any purpose, Father. We recognize it as a godly purpose, our true purpose for being on earth. Father, as we study your word tonight, we ask your Holy Spirit to move among the listeners. Touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord, because we recognize, we understand what your word says. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. He paid the ultimate price. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons, the exact words that you would have him deliver. And Father, may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith tonight your grace and salvation. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer, the name of our Messiah, our Lord, our Christ, our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And Jim, before we begin dealing with the questions, let me just ask you, is there anything on your heart or mind this evening you'd like to deal with before we actually get into the formal questions?
Well, Pastor, particularly troubled, I think, because of media and how the media looks for any opportunity to dismantle Christianity. And I just would like your viewpoint on what we can do as Christians to be the salt and the light and not attack back. I think your advice would certainly be don't attack. You've told us about how God in Scripture has said that they're blinded, and that doesn't seem like necessarily their fault if they are blinded. If they stay blind after being offered the opportunity to understand and to be saved, that's a different story. But because Satan blinds them, what is, in your mind, the best way that we can combat this attack on Christianity?
Well, this may strike you a bit odd, but let's sort of segue for just a moment Consider this. If you were to consider something like the Special Olympics, for example, we have people there that typically will have some sort of a mental challenge. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental, sometimes it's a combination of the two. What would you think of the person who, because that person in the Olympics, the Special Olympics, is not able to do it in the traditional way, doesn't seem to initially grasp? You know, I've seen, for example, people actually go like off the track or something of that nature. If you saw that happen, would you presume to mock or ridicule that person? Would you get particularly angry at them? Or would you just almost feel sorry for them, realizing their misconception of how it's supposed to be done? What would be your reaction?
Well, I'd feel very sorry for them, and your heart would go out to them, and you'd recognize by the grace of God that could be me, and you would just, your heart would melt because they're doing the best they can do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think anybody who did lash out and ridicule, mock, or be angry at them and say, well, I can't believe they're taking that long to complete a lap, or I can't believe that they can't jump higher, I think that person would almost immediately have the crowd turn on them and just dismay. And you would not even feel sorry for them. You'd feel almost contempt for them. And so I think that really is an analogy of the Christian response. The person who tends to mock Christianity, the one who wants to ridicule your faith, the reaction that we almost have to take is to look at that person in Special Olympics and realizing they're doing the best they can with the knowledge they have and their capabilities at this point in their life. And we don't lash out in anger at them. We try to correct, we try to lead, we try to direct as best we can. But at some point we look at them with sadness, realizing they are at their maximum at this point. This is what they can handle. And so I suspect the person who might feel that way, that would mock Christianity, might not appreciate that as a comparison. But I think reality-wise, it's the truth. They have not got a grasp of the faith that we have in Christ. They don't grasp the power of the gospel. They don't understand that God is a real God and that he is giving them this incredible opportunity for to accept him, to know him. It's just something that they have to get a hold of. But in their current state, in the natural flesh, in the natural man, as we refer to it, they really cannot process it. They don't get it. It's interesting to me that, you know, you look at the Bible, I hear sometimes people say, well, I have trouble understanding Scripture. What's interesting, I took the time some years ago when people were talking about, a particular version and saying that it was too complex. And, you know, there are tools where you can find the readability of a text. And so I was testing it, and I found it interesting that some of the most difficult passages in the Scriptures on a readability basis is written at about the 8th grade reading level. And so just think of like what it was like when you were in 8th grade, what you might have been reading. You might have been reading Shakespeare. You might have been reading some of what we might consider classics, some of the great authors. And, maybe you did need a little guidance to get it, but you were certainly capable of reading it. You might want to look up a word from time to time. But nobody would presume that it was beyond comprehension or it was beyond. It just meant you needed to take a little extra effort. But by the same token, when I was doing some of these little tests, I was surprised to notice when I pulled scriptures specifically that dealt with getting to know God, salvation, my need of a Savior, something like John 3:16 or Romans 10:9 and 10, these basic passages that tell me I have sin in my life and I need forgiveness, I need a Savior, and he is there for me. When I looked at those, you know, the reading level of those things are down around 4th grade, 3rd grade, in that range. And that earliest stages of reading comprehension, God took the things that we needed to gain a relationship with him and put it down on the bottom shelf so anybody could pick it up and get it. You're not going to have to sit there with a room full of commentaries and Bible dictionaries to find the gospel of Christ. He's going to be there for you. To get that the deeper things of God, it's going to take the very Spirit of God indwelling you and guiding you. He says he's a teacher. That's one of the things he'll do for us. And so that's necessary as part of the relationship. But the irony is that God starts us off not knowing him, but wanting us, calling to us, reaching out to us, like that person who might be angry at Christians, who might say, I don't need religion, I don't need the Bible, and they're confrontational. The things they need to know him, to move past confrontation to relationship, are waiting for him there on the bottom shelf to pick up and read. And maybe that's part of the stumbling block, because they're so convinced that, you know, the real answers are on the highest shelf, the deeper knowledge, the great religions and philosophies of the world are on the highest shelves. There's a ego that tends to kick in there pretty heavy. But if you really want to know Christ and find out if he is for real, start with the bottom shelf. Find out you need a Savior. Find out who that Savior is. Find out the sheer logic of his love. That sounds pretty funny, I guess, to some people, because they think there's no logic in love. There's a lot of logic in love. The logic of love is, I will go as far as I have to go in order to pull you back and redeem you. That's, you can predict what someone who loves will do, and what they will do is whatever it takes to bring you back. And that is what a Savior does. A Savior so loves you, will do anything in his power to pull you back. Now, if you want to reject that, he'll let you. He will not coerce you. He will love you, but he will not force you, because he wants to know that if you come to him, you come by choice, not by accident and not by coercion, but by choice. Because that's the real depth of a relationship, when the person says, yes, I do choose to love this person and I want to know them. And that's true for a Savior too. If you want to know him, you can. He's waiting for you. And so I would suggest we begin with compassion. We begin with doing our best to understand and bring them to that, those things that are on the bottom shelf, to let them get to know them. I don't think it's necessary to try to argue, debate, religion, philosophy, anything like that. Take them to what they can digest at this point, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ at the lowest shelf. You know, I'm not putting that person down. I'm simply saying this is what they can digest. I'm not putting them down any more than I would put somebody down in the Special Olympics. I think they bring a lot to the table, certainly a lot of passion, a lot of love. But also realize there are certain limitations built in at this moment. And for the non-believer, there's certain limitations built in to what they're going to grasp and take in until they have the very Spirit of God guiding them and directing them. And does that make sense?
Pastor, it does. It begs another question. There's one in particular that I am a person I'm very interested in trying to get him to the first step that he can, because I have this faith that if you begin reading the Bible, we've heard this said before, you read the Bible, once you get into the Bible gets into you. It's amazing, because no matter what level you're on, once you make your way through the Bible, it's not a book you can just put down and say, well, I've got it. Well, just ask me any question, I have got the answers. It is so compelling, it just keeps you enthralled, and you want to begin again and start to read. And you and I both said this, it's amazing what was not in the Bible the first time, or the second time, or the third time we've read it. God seems to keep putting things in there that weren't in there at first. But I think it speaks to what you're saying, is that different shelves or different learning. You weren't ready the first time through to understand this part or that part, because you didn't have the foundation well established. But once that foundation is established, it's amazing how God just keeps adding and keeps adding. And here's the other thing I've noticed, Pastor, and we've talked about this before. No matter where I am in the Bible, when I open it up fresh every morning, it speaks to where I am in life that very moment. It's amazing.
Oh, yeah.
Like, bless me in such a way as I know exactly what you're troubled about. And when you open that Bible to where you left off yesterday, I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you. And isn't it amazing how we just, it's just feeding on the word makes so much sense because you're never full. You always need nourishment, food every day. You need spiritual food every day. And I'm just, if I could say anything to someone who's a non-believer but would be just interested in trying, just try. You know, Pastor, when you're in baseball or football or whatever, the first time you try to bat, you can't hit it. But you keep trying and you keep trying. And the first time that bat hits that ball, it's a feeling you don't forget and you can't wait to do it again. And before long, you're a great hitter. Well, the same, I believe, is true in the Bible. When you make your way through it the first time, you're going to say, wow, I've got such a different idea about who I am and what my role is on this planet. So that would be my encouragement is try it. Just step out in faith, pick up the book, begin to read. Don't worry about what you like. I pastor it. Second Baptist, Dr. Young, that we both respect, he says, it's not what you don't understand, it's what you do understand about the Bible that convicts you. So I would just say, try it. Just try it. I just promise you it'll be just like it was for me. It's enthralling. You won't ever be able to stop reading it. Am I right, Pastor?
Absolutely. I was thinking of that verse that speaks of taste and know that the Lord is good. You know, it's think of the different little passages that might come to mind that just speaks of God wanting to have this relationship with us, wanting to get to know us. You know, I think sometimes people might have been hurt by a religious person in the past. That wall tends to go up. Maybe they got frustrated. Maybe they, you know, wanted God to do something or save a life, and that just wasn't what had to happen at that moment in time, or somebody was running against God, and they, you know, in a tragic accident, and people, rather than recognizing that, they're just bitter and they're hurting. And so rather than opening themselves to God, they put that wall up and said, well, if that's God, I don't want him. And what they don't realize is the same free will that gives you the ability to love him and for him to love you also allows people to make mistakes, to make wrong choices. And so be ready for healing. Be ready to, you know, the first steps in getting help is, you know, think of this. If you were trying to bring in supplies to people that were trapped during a storm, one of the things that's going to have to happen, even if you arrive with the supplies, they've got to open up a door or a window, something to let you in. If they keep everything secured because, well, we were prepared to keep the storm out, and then they won't let the rescue team in, how will they receive? And sometimes that's what happens amongst people of not faith. They have the walls up. They are determined, I will not be hurt again. And in the process of doing that, God can't get through. People can't get through. God's trying, but he's not going to tear the wall down. If you want to put it up, he's only going to receive you in love, and he expects to be received the same way. So it's not an adversarial role. While there is still the chance to accept him and know him as Savior and Lord, there will come a time, a date, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is the Christ. Realize that, but that is talking about a time of judgment, not a time of restoration and love and grace and truth and mercy. So don't confuse the two. Right now, if you're listening to our voices, there's still time. Unless you're long past the rapture listening to an archive recording that might still be out there somehow, let me make it clear to you, you have a chance to make a decision today. And that's so important. Don't put it off. Don't wait. You know, if you want to know Jesus Christ, you can know him as judge, or you can know him as Savior. I've experienced him as Savior, and I highly recommend that relationship. It is incredible just to know him as Savior and Lord. Jim, I realize we're really sort of doing things out of sequence, but sometimes the most important thing of all needs to be on the front end. So, Jim, would you share with people how they can know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior?
Well, I think it's a perfect segue, because what we're talking about is not what we think, it's what we know based on the Bible. And you alluded to it earlier. You actually said Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, gives us clear direction. There's somebody out there tonight. You may be in a hotel room. You may be in a bar. You may be driving cross country. Wherever you're listening tonight, you, just like the pastor said, tonight could be the day that you become saved. And here's how it works. Here's what you do. That if thou shalt confess, now this is chapter 10 of Romans, Paul is speaking, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's not, I don't know what education you would need, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, but Pastor, that seems so simple. It was not simple for God and Christ. Christ gave it all. But confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, says, Father, you can actually pray this. Father, forgive me. I realize I have sinned against you. And I'm confessing tonight that I believe, based on what I've heard, what I understand, I don't know it all, what I've heard says that I step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. He died for me on the cross, covered all my sin, past, present, future, and his blood is the atonement all mankind need to come to a saving knowledge and to have their relationship restored with God. So confess with your mouth, yes, Lord Jesus, you are the Savior. And I do believe that God raised you from the dead. Those two things, you are saved. And Pastor, if someone has prayed that prayer tonight, that asked God to come into their hearts, asked Jesus in, and they are saved, can they ever, is there something they can do, something that someone can do to them? Is it something you can say or think that can lose your salvation? There are many, Pastor, that believe that if they don't do certain things, it's faith plus works, that they will lose their salvation. What does the Bible say about never, ever losing your salvation, Pastor?
Well, it simply tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Life, okay, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate us from his love. And I think the way you can start to appreciate that is just to understand you didn't, you know, come up with your salvation. It was God's plan. And don't you think the same God that could bring us creation could also give us a plan that works? And so he didn't come up with a plan that, you know, if you and I tried to design it, there'd probably be some facet of it that had a weak link in there and it could snap and break and fail and have to be repaired. But when God does it, it's right on target. It is functioning properly. It's dependable. It's reliable. It does not fail. And that's the very nature of God. He does not lie. He cannot fail. And so when he came up with the plan of salvation, it was one that met all of the needs. And it's out there. Again, he doesn't force you, but he offers to you the simple plan of salvation that Jim just described in great detail. So I strongly encourage you to make that decision. You know, it may be that part of what you're dealing with tonight as we're having this broadcast is that, you know, you've just had challenges coming on you back to back to back, and they're frustrating you. And you're saying, well, I wouldn't say this to anybody else, but since we're just a voice on the internet or maybe a phone line where you've dialed in to listen, you know, maybe what you're experiencing is just old-fashioned fear. And what you're really saying is, I just need a dose of courage just to face tomorrow, just to get through this evening. So, Jim, why don't we, I know it's not on our to-do list tonight, but maybe what we need is a, you know, this is what we ought to do list. How about that? Mm-hmm. Let's just talk about some of the verses, some of the scriptures that talk about the courage that is available to you out there. You know, for me, one of the first things that come to mind, and Jim, I encourage you to see if you have some that jump out there, I think of Psalm 27:14. You know, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, you might be saying, well, he says, be of good courage. I need courage. Well, don't you realize that by waiting on the Lord, what you're really saying is, I choose to trust him to take care of this situation. In my own strength, I'm fearful. In my own strength, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. And if you listen to Psalm 27:14, what you're saying is that, all right, I choose to wait on God because maybe this is not the moment for me to lash out. This is not the moment for me to jump and attack the enemy. Maybe this is the moment that I'm going to stand and see him take care of business. And that's why I can be of good courage. There's a reason I can, because I don't have to do it. He will do it. He will strengthen my heart. Why is he going to strengthen my heart? Because I need to be refreshed. I need to have that confidence. It says, wait on the Lord. So that is part of it right there. Can you, in the moment of your fear, realize there's somebody bigger than you, God? And can you find the courage not to take on the enemy, but instead to wait on God to let him intercede on your behalf and take care of your situation, regardless of how overwhelming you think it is, to realize that's just how much bigger your God is. And he is more than capable of handling that situation. Jim, tell me, is there anything that comes to mind for you, a scripture? I've been digging around here looking at a couple of them that jump out for me, but do you have one that perhaps you'd like to share?
You know, I have a whole list of favorite scriptures. And I started like in Matthew, and I just kept adding a list. I have a 3-page list, and over the years, I've recited those every morning until one day I realized I had learned them. So I have to start at the first one and work back, but one that I just remember, it just speaks to me, and I think it speaks to all of us in such a way. And then I'd like to maybe even talk about the scripture I read this morning, again, that I found so much comfort in. But do you remember Jeremiah 29? There are 3 verses right in a row. And this just ought to melt your heart to imagine it's what God says. This is what is so exciting. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is what God thinks of you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Now, who doesn't need that? And not of evil. We've got enough evil. To give you an expected end. I'm reading from the King James Version, but it means a hope and a future. Expected end. Goes on in verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And we looked up that word hearken in previous programs. Hearken doesn't mean just listen. It means pay careful attention to me. Now, here's the creator of the universe saying, go and pray unto me. And close attention. Now, I need to hear that as a husband because sometimes when my wife is speaking, when she kind of looks down or something, I glance over to TV and try to catch up on the score. No. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will give careful attention to you. The creator of the universe wants to spend time with you. Then he goes on in 13, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Pastor, to me, those 3 just give me such comfort that I am created by a wonderful, loving Father who loves me so much, I don't have to make an appointment. It's not like trying to get the President of the United States to let me come talk to him. Anytime, any place, I can have an audience with my Heavenly Father, and he will pay close attention to me. Now, that doesn't mean he gives me everything I want, because I settle many times for what's better than what I've got. God wants us to have best. And sometimes best takes a little while to get perfected and get timing and all the things that God is doing in the background, that we're a microwave society, Pastor. We want it now. And I don't understand. I've got the perfect solution, God. Hear me. Listen to this. This is going to work so well. But then over my lifetime, perhaps, Pastor, you can say the same. It seldom happens the way I ever imagined, and I can always look back and point to those times and say, God, were you really listening? You told me that you will hearken unto me. Were you listening? Because I was telling you, I'm in dire straits. I'm running out of money. My job is it. My wife left me, you know, and you got all these things going on. And then years later, you look back and you say, okay, Father, I got it. I see what you were up to in my life. You let me go through that so that I could be the man I am today and can provide and be a blessing to someone else, because I have been through a divorce. I know what you're going through. So when you call and you say, Jim, I'm going through a divorce, what does the Bible say about it? I'm Phi Beta Kappa on divorce, right, Pastor?
Well, that is the thing. People don't understand that, you know, you're sitting there thinking, and this is, again, it's easy to get our thinking turned around when we're in the midst mm-hmm. of the storm. You know, I know people who would say, well, why did God make me have this divorce? God never made you have a divorce. You know, but if you're going to go through that valley, you know, you have a choice of just being destroyed in the valley or turning it over to God. And he'll find his way to bring you through. And there's two people involved. Divorce is a great example because there are more than one person involved here. And maybe only one of them wants to come out of the valley. The other one just wants the pain to stop. They don't care how. And so they run off in their own strength. But if you have the courage of conviction to say, look, God, I'm just going to choose to trust you, because right now I look all around my world and nothing's making sense. Everything I thought would work isn't, and I need you. And, you know, if we can do that and not look at it and saying, why did God make this happen? Why did God let this happen? All the while realizing he gave us both free wills, and one of the free wills got way off course. Completely forgot the wedding vows, completely forgot what real love is, and settled for less. They settled for lust. And God is sitting there all the time, first of all, wanting to be a successful marriage, but if one is determined that they're going to run their own strength, he's waiting and ready to help the one who's ready to get the help and bring you through. It doesn't always mean that the wedding vows get restored. Sometimes what it means, he takes that broken picture, you or me, and he allows you to say, I can take those parts, I can take those pieces, I can make them better and stronger than they were before, and give you opportunities that you never lined up on your path. You know, you just wanted the live happily ever after part. Said, and he's sitting there ready to take you and allow you to touch life after life after life. Mm-hmm. To do so many things beyond happily ever after that you can't begin to imagine. First thing we have to do is probably the hardest thing to do. Simply to say, his will, not ours. You know, because our will is we want the pain to stop. We want it back like it was, only better. When what we really need is, all right, at this point, that other person, do you really want them back in your life where they're at? You know, I've time and again heard people saying, you know, I'm just going to sit here and wait, and God's going to bring them back because there's no other choice except for God's perfect will for them to come back. But think about it. You've got a person there who has secretly or openly cheated on you, doesn't want God in their life, has no respect for you. The more you beg and plead for them to come back, the less respect they have for you. Would you really want to walk through life giving all of your love, all of your passion, all your devotion to a person who doesn't respect you, your God, has nothing but disrespect for you and takes advantage of you and has no commitment to be faithful to you? That means what you're really asking for, give me perpetual hurt for the rest of my life. The honesty, the real honest answer to kick in there is, I deserve and need something better than this. Yes, I do want their life to turn around. Yes, I would like to have that perfect union. And I'm committed to make it happen. But if they're not, then just to bring them back in, for God to simply take his finger and push them back into your life, what you're really going to wind up with is a person who hasn't changed, looking for fresh ways to hurt you every day and night of your life. Sometimes the best answer after the wrong choices are to move forward wherever God will use you. And if the two people involved won't make a commitment to honor God in their lives and to be faithful to each other, then that one who is willing to say, God, I'll do whatever you want, period, then you can pray for that other person. You can pray for their life to turn around. You can pray for God to use them. But in the interim time, he can use you. He can take you forward. So if the day should ever come that other person does turn around, you're going to be in a far better position to be the person that they could only dream of and feel unworthy of because, frankly, you kept it together in the most difficult times and moments of your life by simply saying, God, I need you to handle this. And that's an amazing thing. It's hard to fathom, hard to get your head around sometimes. But that is what we have to do. I say again, if you're the one sitting out there hurting tonight, if you're the one who's feeling so desperate for the courage to move forward, let's look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, and if you've ever gone through the loss of a loved one or the pain of a divorce or maybe your homes, maybe you lived through the storms and the floods we had in our areas, in fact, different parts of the country. And after all this time, you're going into another hurricane season and your home is still a mess and you just don't know what you're going to do. When thou passest through the waters, I think you can identify with that phrase. You understand. Anybody who goes through any kind of turmoil or trauma, even if it's not a flood, there's some emotional waters that just overwhelm you at some moments. He said, look, when that happens, I will be with thee. And through the rivers. I like that. He doesn't just send you out there to suffer pain and anguish. He says, all right, you're walking this path. You're trying to be in my will, and bad things sometimes happen. But I don't want you to think I'm sending you there alone. I'm going to come with you. And if the storm hits, you're not going alone. If you're cutting through the river, you're not going to do it alone. I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. He's going to protect us. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God is in essence simply saying in that passage that he's going to take care of us. And it won't be done, I promise you. I mean, think about that. Go through fire and you won't get burned. That just seems supernatural. That's what it is. And honestly, when you go through things in this life and people at some point look back at you and say, how did you ever get there through that? How did you manage to hold your head high after you went through such anguish? You saw the floods. You experienced all those losses. How is it that you are even still sane? And you're sitting there saying, it was supernatural. God delivered me. God took me through it. And, you know, usually we define delivered as I didn't have to go through it. The storm didn't have to hit my house. My wasn't the home that got broke up. My car wasn't the one that needed the repair. That's how we usually define it. But sometimes the bigger blessing is going through the storm, going through the flood, going through the accident. Because when we do, and when we're faithful, and when we seek God's face through that whole process, that's when people look over and say, wow. That God you got must be a real God because I couldn't have gotten through that. How did you do it? It opens up the door of opportunity. It opens up that door when you can share a witness of what God did in your heart and life through the worst of the storms. You know, something we hear people say sometimes that just really rattles our cages and gets people really angry is a little phrase that we never mean anything bad about it by any means. But has anybody out there used that expression, I know just how you feel? Yeah. And the truth is, you don't, you know?
Yeah.
You're facing a hurt. And I remember years ago, I
called to a hospital room, and this young woman, there was a young couple there, just really starting off in life, and they were just notified that the baby that was scheduled to be born in a matter of hours was not going to live. And, you know, they were actually just waiting for a surgery to surgically remove and take that child out, the child's body. It was horrible. And I remember when I went in, there's something that just overwhelmed me with this thought, because I've known people have gone through that. I haven't. I haven't been there. But I've known people who have. And I remember telling this young couple, and you could just see this person was so tied up emotionally in knots, and I told him, said, look, I cannot for one moment even conceive of what you are feeling or going through right at this moment. All I can tell you is that I've known people who have, and I've loved them through the storm. I've seen them come through. But I cannot begin to imagine what you're feeling right this moment. And they almost had this look of shock on their face, and they looked over at me, and they said, I was expecting you to say, I know just how you feel. And if you had, I'd have probably screamed or thrown something at you. The fact you said you knew you couldn't know told me you're at least willing to be honest with me. And that's what they needed at that moment, somebody who would be honest with them. See, we don't have all the answers. We have a God who does, but we don't have all the answers. And if we're going to be a comfort to somebody who is going through that storm, going through that fire, going through that river, going through that heartbreak, you don't have to sit there and say, oh, I know just how you feel. And like I say, sometimes that'll get them more upset for the simple reason your comparison may be so outrageously different, at least to that person, if not actually true. You know, they're losing a life that they've invested their life in, and you're saying, said, I know just how you feel. I burned a cake one time. What? That doesn't compare. You know, oh, I was working on a bookshelf one time, didn't cut it quite right. No, doesn't compare. Whatever we try to come up with fails in that moment. And if we're foolish enough to say, oh, no, just how you feel, no, you don't. Be honest enough to say it. Now, if you actually did lose a child, maybe you would know. If you actually did experience and walk down the path this person did, maybe that's why God put you in their life at that moment. But if you didn't, don't say you did. Don't try to make it up. Don't try to just fly with some little phrase that's clever and cute, because it's not clever and it's not cute. It hurts and it's painful. You know, we talk about that. In fact, we use an expression called Job's Comforters. Something we tend to overlook. You know, they're called Job's Comforters because Job's going through this terrible time, and these people that later sort of turn on him and judge him and accuse him. What a friend, right? Mm-hmm. We tend to forget when they first come up on Job, and Job has first lost family and property and resources. They just sit down in the dirt with him and don't say a word for more than a day, a couple of days. You see, they really are a comforter in that light. I realize they couldn't seem to keep it together long enough, but in their first stages, they had sense enough just to hold their tongue silently, but to be there for them. That's the test of a real friend, a real Christian. Can you endure the silence when what that person really needs is just to have you there? Sometimes that's what's needed more, while you wait to see what God is going to do in that life. Jim, your thoughts, maybe something you'd like to share?
Well, Pastor, you know, in the book of Matthew, verse 32 of chapter 10, I think it's just a follow-up to what we talked about earlier. Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 32 of chapter 10, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, he will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. He goes on in later verses, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, isn't this the whole measure right here? Because of your unbelief, For truly I say unto you, verily, truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's the smallest seed in the garden, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So we talked earlier about how you come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It takes that faith. And you say, well, I just really, Pastor, don't have that much faith. I mean, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But here Jesus is telling us, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, just a little bit of faith, you can move mountains. What does that mean? That means that if you'll step out in faith, the more you step out in faith, the more God gives you to confirm you've made the right decision. So we would just like to make sure that if you tonight have accepted Jesus Christ, there's material we'd like to send you. We don't charge you for it, but it's a follow-up, because many will say, well, I'm saved. I did what you said. Now what do I do? Simply send us an email, ask the pastor now, say, hey, I was listening to you guys Thursday night, and I did what you said. I don't have all the answers. My life's in turmoil. I stepped out, and I said, Jesus Christ, I believe you. I think that you are the Savior, and I believe God raised you from the dead, and that's what it takes to be saved. Or you can just give us a call, 866-275-4472, option one. You'll pick option one. You can leave your message there, and we would love to send you some material just to outline what do I do next. And, of course, the pastor has on our website, Blog Talk Radio, you can see that the pastor has a YouTube channel, Dr. Lyons' YouTube channel, and there's great information there. Pastor, where else can they go to get more information about what do we do next?
You know, that's just really great. If they would go there, we have a little video that actually walks you through it to make that a little bit easier for you. And you can get that at AskPastorNow.com. And so that's certainly a resource for you. And as Jim has alluded, if you send us an email, we're happy to send you some resources and try to help out that way. There's also, in fact, if you just glance down on the, if you're looking on us at the Blog Talk Radio site, down below mm-hmm. there you see that opening statement below the little display that says, Got a Question? We also have there for you a simple little place you can link out to our YouTube channel. And if you get out there, we've got all kinds of videos that are answering Bible questions, the Bible study. We have passages in there that are going in and just, you know, dealing with a variety of questions that you might encounter. So all kinds of little items in there that you might find a benefit that you, and as always, just email us your question, or you can call us at 1-866-275-4472. Choose option one, and you can leave us your question, and what we'll do is we'll take that and include it in a future broadcast. So we'll deal with it that way. We try to put as many choices out there on the table because we realize that there are a variety of people in a variety of places in their lives. And so at any given moment, maybe you would be comfortable with an email. Maybe you'd like to verbalize it in some way. But maybe you don't want to talk to somebody on the phone just this point. Maybe that's not where you're at yet. And so take the bite-sized piece that works for you at this point is what I'm saying. I'm not going to ask you to jump through hoops. I'm going to ask you to try to find where your comfort zone is so you can take that next step of faith and move forward. You know, that verse that Jim referred to earlier, Matthew 17:20, that mustard-sized seed, if you've never actually seen one, you maybe have heard that scripture for years and never thought about it. First time I saw the seed for that, I just about fell down. I was shocked at the size of it. It's so small. But that's the whole point of the verse. He said, if you have this tiny, tiny little piece of faith, you'd be amazed what God can do with it through you. So, you know, never underestimate an almighty God. There's a reason he got that title. It's because he is almighty. You know, the only thing that restrains him is what it takes to keep him who he is as God. What I mean by that is I've heard people say, oh, God can do anything. Not really. God cannot sin. God cannot fail. God cannot do anything that's not in keeping with his being God. You see, when he said that he would so love you, John 3:16, when he said that he would never leave you or forsake you, when he said that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come can separate you from his love, that locked him down. He can't do anything but follow through at that point because he made that commitment to you and he stands behind his word 100%. So this is not the politician's promise. This is the promise of a holy God who is separated to holy life. And it's an amazing thing. Realize that that is the grace of God that's being offered to you. That is the difference that's being offered to you. That's what makes it so totally, wonderfully, powerfully unique. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. If you're left-handed, slip left hand in there. You see, whether you're left or right hand, we have a hand that seems strongest to us. I'm right-handed, I'm more naturally inclined to use the right hand. Left hand's a good hand, but my right hand's what I've got the most dexterity in. If you're left hand, it's just reverse for you. You've probably got the greater dexterity and strength in your left hand. And that little phrase there, he says, with the right hand of my righteousness, all he's saying is the point of strength. Can you imagine that the God of creation, whose very voice could bring into creation both life and planets and sun and moon and stars, his point of strength is what he's going to reach out to you with. His point of strength is what he's going to do to uphold you, to refresh you, to guide you and keep you. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. He's not going to let his child be given over to the enemy. He will support you, encourage you, underscore that. Just his arms beneath you, lifting you up and protecting you. That's the holy God that you have before you. What an incredible relationship God has put out there in front of you. I don't know why we've taken this course tonight. This is nothing of what we had planned to cover. But perhaps it is what needed to be covered.
Right.
And so if you find, as you listen, that something tonight, one of those scriptures, one of those words of encouragement somehow guided you, strengthened you, refreshed you, we just pause now and we give God the glory for it. We give him the thanks for taking this time and just sort of pulling us back and saying, no, you had a nice plan, do it another time. Tonight, this is what you need to cover. So we thank God for his leadership, for his direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I praise God for what he will do in your life tonight. Jim, would you have a prayer for our listeners that might be the very ones that God has taken us in this direction for? For his perfect will to take place in their life and for their healing and their freedom.
Absolutely. And Pastor, I just came across one of the scriptures we both love. If you're out there, you're suffering tonight, perhaps you have gotten the worst news of all. Your time on this planet is very, very limited. You know, we're all terminal. But when we're predictably terminal, this verse, I think, is a wonderful way to look at. It says, and this is in Matthew, I am. Notice the tense of that verb. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, long ago passed away. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Did you hear that?
You don't cease
to exist. This is just passing from life unto a new, greater life. And then, you know, Pastor, there's always somebody in the crowd that says, okay, can you just bottom line us? And I'm about to pray. But here in the 36th verse of Matthew, verse 36 of chapter 22, Master, here's a guy asking that question. Which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? Now watch what Jesus does here. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the greatest commandment. But he didn't stop. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. He didn't ask him what the second one was. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two things, I think, Pastor, you would agree, you cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So here's our prayer. Heavenly Father, our audience, our archives, Pastor Charles and I, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we see you on the throne. We see Jesus on your right, our left, as we look up in heaven, and we see you there. Father, forgive us. We are not worthy to be considered your children, but you told us when we step out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ, we became sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are royalty. We are, as some say, kingdom kids. So I would ask, Father, that you would take a moment, put your arms around us. Let us feel your presence, Lord, your strength, your power. Let us hear you say, I've got you, son. I've got you, daughter. Oh, Lord, it feels so good to know that you are there, that you do exist, and that you love us unconditionally. Nobody loves us unconditionally. Everybody wants something. So, Father, there or those listening tonight, perhaps from the archives, do a supernatural work in their lives, Father. Give them that yearning to know more. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will indwell them and bring us all closer to you. We love you, Father. Thank you for Ask the Pastor Now, where we can share this time with others. We love you, Father. And as you told us, I will not lose one of you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' matchless name, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. I truly appreciate it. And I do encourage our listeners to act on that, to realize that God can do a work in their life. And if there's anything that we can do to try to help with you that, I encourage you to contact us and let us know. And encourage you to join us again next week as we gather on Ask the Pastor, look at his word, and share what's on our hearts with you. Look forward to that moment and trust that you'll be with us again next week. Good night, and thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.